Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from the Lord our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me, so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul will
You don't need money, don't take fame, don't need no credit card to ride this train. It's a strong and it's sudden and it's cruel sometimes, but it might just save your life. The power of love. That's the power of love. First time you feel it, it might make you sad. Next time you feel it, it might make you mad. But you'll be glad, baby, when you've found that's the power that makes the world go round. Some of you know where that's come from. Others are looking very clueless. I think it's Huey Lewis and the News. The power of love. It makes the world go round. And that song is referring to romantic love and perhaps its distortion of sexual love. It's certainly a very powerful force in our world today. In fact, there's been a report, hasn't there, just yesterday from the Mothers Union about the concern of this distortion of sexual love and the influence it's having on our children. This morning we're going to look at the power of love, but a very different sort of love. The love that is known as we receive it from God and as we share it among God's people. And we're going to turn to Philemon and verse 7. Verse 7. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. We've been reading this little letter on and off to focus on a particular verse over the last couple of months, I guess. And some of you will be familiar with the context. Paul is writing a personal letter to this man, Philemon. Philemon had a slave called Onesimus. Onesimus had run away from Philemon. He'd possibly stolen some money. He'd travelled well over 1,000 miles. He'd gone to Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, 1 million people there. And somehow he's met Paul and he's become a Christian. And Paul is now sending Onesimus back to Philemon with this covering letter. You may remember that we looked at the first 3 verses and saw how Paul in his greetings addresses Philemon and his household as friends, family, workers and warriors. These beautiful word pictures of what the Christian family looks like and life amongst God's people. in verses 4 to 6 we'd seen something of Paul's heart and priorities. Here is this great apostle in prison, thanking God and praying for a man who perhaps he's never met, who lives in a place a long, long way away. But this morning we're going to focus on verse 7. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. And we're going to ask three questions this morning. What was the direction of the love? Who was the channel of the love? And what was the impact of the love? Direction, channel, impact. So here's the first question. What was the direction of the love? The love of Philemon, which had brought Paul great joy, was for all the saints. A love for all the saints. Now, what springs to your mind when you hear the word saint? Stained glass window? Halo? Little plaster model on the side somewhere? Some obscure person from past times who obviously did great things, but some of them were very weird too? The word saints has been hijacked, sadly, in our day. When we hear of saints, we think of these ultra-holy people, apparently. Polished halos, stained glass windows, statues, all these sorts of things. But in the Bible, when the word saints is used, it's actually used of every believer. Every Christian, every person who has received God's mercy and who is following Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour is a saint. Not just the exceptionally holy people. You don't have to graduate to sainthood. You don't need to be nominated by some church council to sainthood. You don't need to pass a panel for sainthood. The moment you are saved, the moment you become a Christian, you become a saint. That's because the word in the Greek means separated. It means to be separated from sin, separated from the world, separated from the way you were living, and separated now as God's. Separated as one of God's family, living for God's glory. There's been a change. When we become Christians, we're separated from sin to service for God. We become the sanctified or holy ones by God's grace. And it's God's grace that takes us from one camp, from darkness into light, from lost to found. But once we are found, once we do become saints, we then have to make sure that we sanctify ourselves. We have a work to do to make sure that we continue to walk in God's ways and live the life that God wants us to live. We need to forsake sin. We need to pursue holiness. We need to enjoy being one of God's special people. So, in a sense, the saints are the godlike ones, the ones who are children of the living God, all true believers. And if we have faith, we are a saint. And if we have faith and are a saint, we must love the saints. And those are the people that Philemon loves, his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, the godlike ones, the ones who have been saved by God's mercy, set apart for a new life. Now let's just think about how special these saints are. I've just said that they're not the ultra-holy ones, they're not nominated by a panel, but let's just hear what the Bible says about true saints, about all believers. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul starts his letter by saying to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. So saints are called, they have been nominated, but not by a special panel, by God's grace, and they've been loved by God. At the end of his letter to Romans, in chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2, Paul commends Phoebe and says to the church there in Rome, I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. The saints are so special to God that they should be looked after in a worthy way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul tells us that the saints are going to judge the world. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul tells us that God has qualified the saints to share in the inheritance in the kingdom of light. They're heirs of God. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 9 to 10, we're told that when Jesus returns in his majesty of power, on the day he comes to be glorified in his saints. So the saints are loved by God, they're called by God, they're going to be used to judge the world, they are inheritors of the coming kingdom, and when Jesus comes again, he's going to be glorified in the saints. So the saints really are very special people. And that should change our attitude when we look at the people around us. Look at the believer who's sitting next to you. They're a saint. Loved by God, called by God. Going to be used in judging the world. God is going to be glorified in them when Jesus returns. They are an equal co-heir of Christ and the kingdom to come. They are amazing people. And we ought, like Philemon, to love them. Next time one of the believers is getting on your nerves, just run that through you again. They're a saint. All these things are true of them. And actually, our love for the saints is vital for our evangelism and for God's glory. In John 13, verse 35, Jesus says, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." And what Paul is doing here, as he encourages Philemon in what he's already done in showing love to the saints, he's building Philemon up for his next challenge. "Here you are, Philemon, I'm sending another saint back to you. The trouble is, this saint is your runaway slave. This saint has stolen money from you. This saint has caused you nothing but hassle, but he's now a saint. And in the same way that you've loved all the other saints, Philemon, I want you to love this saint." Philemon, that love that's already in you, that's being directed to the saints, needs to grow to embrace this saint as well. And that's the challenge for us as believers too. Our love for the saints continues to need to grow and develop as other people are added to the kingdom. There needs to be a change in our attitudes. And Paul is writing from his own experience here. This is Paul, who in the beginning of the book of Acts hated the saints, persecuted the saints, imprisoned the saints, put to death the saints. Paul could find a Christian, he would have killed them. But now in God's grace, he's received God's love, and now when he sees a saint, he wants to love them. Can I ask you this morning, have you realised how important saints are? And do you love them? We've seen that Paul here is encouraged by Philemon's love that's been directed towards the saints. That's the direction of the love, it's towards the saints. Secondly, who's the channel of the love? See, there's a sense in which love is a bit like the wind. You can't see it, you can only see the effect it has. And love can only be known from the actions it prompts. It needs a channel to operate in. It doesn't just kind of float around in the atmosphere, and we're kind of looking for love and waiting for it to land. And notice that Paul here identifies Philemon as essential in this love. "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints." It's no good praying that God's love would become evident in the church if we ourselves aren't living it out. And God's love itself was lived out. God doesn't just say, "I love you." For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. God doesn't just claim to be love, he demonstrates his love. And it wasn't towards something that was lovely. "Love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be." God doesn't love sinners because they're lovely. God loves sinners because of his mercy. It's a deliberate choice to love the unlovely. There's no reason for his love other than the fact that God is love. And Christian love needs to be the same as God's love. Whether it's towards other saints or other human beings generally, it's not to be feelings based. As Christians, we shouldn't just love those who we are attracted to. Christian love is to be objective. It's a matter of the will. We choose to love and to show love for the welfare of all. Philemon's love was no gushy feeling, made known by going around and saying to everybody, "I love you, I love you." It was practical, it was shown in attitude and action. Now, in our generation, we resist that kind of idea of love. We want it to be this romantic, feelings gushy thing. But in the Bible, Paul writes to Titus and says, "Encourage the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands. Titus is saying actually love needs to be taught. Love needs to be learnt. Love is something that needs to grow and to develop. It's not just at the mercy of our feelings. The implication is that it has to be worked on. And that's what Paul is longing for in Philemon here. He's encouraging and identifying what he can already see. But he's praying that it's going to grow in order to embrace Onesimus too. And we have to look at our own lives, don't we? And say, how am I doing in this loving business? How am I doing in loving my brothers and sisters in Christ? Not how I feel about them, but how I'm acting towards them. You see, Philemon is the channel here, but God is the source. And the two go together. There is this divine partnership. God is the source of the love. He works through Philemon. Philemon has to work at allowing God's love to flow through him. As we look at the New Testament, we see that this loving business is a partnership. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, we're told that God gives us that's the spirit of love. It's God who gives us the ability to love. In 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 5, we're told that the Lord directs our hearts into God's love. He leads us into the right place, the source of love. But in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8, we're told that we need to put on love. In 1 Timothy 6 verse 11, we're told that we need to pursue love. In Hebrews 10 verse 24, we're told that we need to stop and to consider how we can spur one another on towards love. There needs to be a partnership between us to help us to think through what does love look like in this instance. How do we show love to this person? In Jude 21, we're told that we need to keep ourselves in God's love. In Philippians 1 verse 9, we pray for others that they might know love and that their love may abound more and more. In 1 John 3:16, we're set the benchmark of what true love is. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. This is the end to which the partnership is working. To the point where we're willing to forgo our needs and our desires to benefit and to care for others. And this is powerful love. This is love that truly brings change. This is the love that God gives and desires us to know too. God's love to us so that we might love him and love others too. How are you getting on this morning in your partnership of growing in love? Is it stretching to embrace those that you find difficult? Is it stretching to those that you find that you don't know very well? You've got your nice group of friends and there are others and you need to step out of your comfort zone and work to look after others. Are you consciously thinking, how do I show love in this context? Are you growing in love? We are the channel of God's love in the church and in the world, and we are actively involved in this process. The direction of the love towards the saints, the channel of the love, it's the believer themselves. Thirdly this morning, what's the impact of this love? How does the power of this love change things? Well, notice firstly the impact of Philemon's love on Paul. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement. As Paul looks at Philemon, the result in Paul's life is great joy and encouragement. It hasn't just brought a sort of bit of a smile to his face. It's filled him with great joy. And it's encouraged him. And the word encouraged here means to come alongside and to help. And actually, as Paul looks at Philemon's life and looks at Philemon's household and the way that the church meets there and the way Philemon is caring for his brothers and sisters, it's spurred Paul on in his own ministry. It's lifted Paul and helped him to press on, even perhaps as he's in prison. Let's just think about that encouragement for a moment. Because the word that's used here is used in a number of other places. It's used in Romans 15 verse 5, where we're told that God gives encouragement. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3, we're told that God is the God of all comfort, encouragement, same word. In 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 16, we're told that the Father and Son give us eternal encouragement. And in Acts 9 verse 31, we're told that it's the Holy Spirit that encourages the church. So just capture that for a minute. Father, Son and Holy Spirit are engaged in encouraging God's people, in coming alongside and helping to move on and to grow and to develop. The Trinity, the triune God, wants God's people to be encouraged. And how does he do that? Through other believers. It's not a kind of zap from heaven. It's through the life of the fellowship. God wants to encourage his children. He wants to encourage Paul here in prison. Paul who's laboured for the faith. Paul who's now arrested and possibly facing death. And instead of getting out of jail by some divine zap, news comes from a believer a long way away to Paul in prison. News comes of how the church is growing, of how men and women are showing love to each other. And Paul in prison reflects that it's been worth it. That actually to see lives changed by the gospel is worth the prison sentence. Of all the ways that God could have chosen to bless and encourage Paul, it's through the news of this other humble believer. I was at Hambleton Evangelical Church yesterday evening at a preaching rally, and Gwyn Williams was preaching. Gwyn's from Cardiff, someone I've known from my time in Wales, and I remember Gwyn preaching a number of years ago, and Gwyn was one of the men who succeeded Lloyd-Jones in Bethlehem Sandfields. If you don't know the story of Bethlehem Sandfields, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones went and preached, and they had literally hundreds of people converted. It was a huge church. Many people dramatically changed, and then the doctor burnt himself out and took a break and then moved to London. And a number of men succeeded him, and of course the trouble was that none of them preached like the doctor, none of them were as clever as the doctor, no one was like the doctor, and poor anyone who followed the doctor in Bethlehem Sandfields. And Gwyn Williams used to find it really difficult, and he was saying that every time he climbed the steps into the pulpit, it was a big church with a big pulpit, and every time he climbed the steps he'd be feeling this sense of complete unworthiness to preach the gospel. And then on his rounds of visiting, he was getting to know all these various members, and he went to an old saint who was housebound, couldn't get to church, couldn't be part of the fellowship. Someone who'd been converted under Lloyd-Jones' ministry, I think. And she said to Gwyn, "I want you to know, Gwyn," or probably Reverend Williams, "every time that you climb the pulpit steps, I know roughly what time it will be in the service, when I'm at home, I'm praying for you. Praying that God's Spirit will be with you. Praying that God will use you in the preaching." And Gwyn was saying that it transformed the way he went into the pulpit Sunday by Sunday. Knowing that this believer, this housebound believer, this believer who felt that they couldn't contribute much else, was praying for him. And I think he found it a lot easier to mount the pulpit steps week by week. This is the way God chooses to bless his people, through fellow believers. And Philemon's love has brought this great joy and encouragement to Paul. And it's a question we need to ask ourselves, isn't it? We may not feel that we can do much in God's kingdom. We may feel as though our gifts and our abilities are so limited. But can't we all encourage? Can't we all help to build up? Can't we all help to strengthen others in their ministry? In the example of the lady, we can certainly be praying for each other and letting others know that we're praying for them, because that encourages them. In order to be encouragers, though, we need to be immersed in the scriptures, don't we? In Romans 15 verse 4, we're told that what we have in the scriptures, written in time past, is to encourage us, that we might have hope. And we're not going to be able to encourage others if we haven't been encouraged ourselves by the word. We need to be in God's word ourselves to be able to encourage others. But here's this powerful effect. Here's this man who's been arrested for his gospel preaching, who's in prison, who's facing death. There is every reason to be discouraged and want to give up. And here is this man showing love to the saints, and the news travels. Paul is encouraged. It's the power of Christian love. Encouragement to keep going. Encouragement to press on. Encouragement to fight the difficulties and the discouragements. It's so easy to discourage. Are we tuned to encouraging? So the effect, the impact of this love on Paul is to fill him with great joy and encouragement. But it's not just an impact on Paul. Can you see there in verse 7? Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Philemon, in his love for his brothers and sisters, for the church that meets in his house, has refreshed the saints. And let's just think about the wording here again. The word refresh here means to give rest. It's the same word that's used in Matthew 11 where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So Philemon's love for his brothers and sisters is giving them what Christ has promised in Matthew 11, verse 28. Now, ultimately, Christ gives us rest because he removes the burden of sin from us. He rescues us from those terrible taskmasters, the devil and sin. But part of the rest he provides actually comes through our fellowship with each other as we show love to one another. Instead of a world which is selfish and broken and me-centered, he brings us into a community that loves, that puts others' needs first, that shows sacrificial love, that cares and considers. Can you see this? God wants his children to have rest. Christ has died that we might have rest. And the means to that rest is other believers. God in his grace wants to use sinful people like us to provide the rest and encouragement and refreshment that others need. Jesus Christ used Philemon in this great ministry, and he can use us too. And look how deep this refreshment is, which is the parts that other love can't reach. It refreshed the heart of the saints. It's gone down to the very core of their being. The word translated heart means literally their bowels, their inner being. This refreshment, this love that's been shown is no mere superficial thing. It's not superficial greetings and superficial relationships, but it's had an impact that's gone to the very core of other people's being. Philemon has loved in such a way that it's given others this deep inner sense of rest, this deep inner sense of peace and joy. What had he done that had produced that? How had his love refreshed the hearts of the saints? How had his love been shown in order for that to be the case? Well, we're not given exact descriptions of what he did here in Philemon. But we see through the rest of the New Testament the teaching of how we love one another, of how we encourage one another to bring this rest. In 1 John 3, verse 17, we're told, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" What John is saying in the letter is, if we have good things and others don't, actually the love of God will motivate us to provide for the needs of others. In Romans 12 verses 9 to 13 we see love in action, the love that has this deep impact. It must be severe, it's sincere, it hates what is evil, it clings to what is good. It means we're devoted to one another in brotherly love. We honour one another above ourselves. We're never lacking in zeal, but keep our spiritual fervour serving the Lord. We're joyful in hope. We are patient in affliction. We're faithful in prayer. We share with God's people who are in need. We practice hospitality. This is the love that Philemon would have shown that resulted in the hearts of the saints being refreshed. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15, Paul writes of the household of Stephanas, who were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Here is a family whose top priority, whose main aim, whose whole focus revolves around how they can minister to the needs of God's people. The way they spend their money, the way they share their food, the way they open their home, the way they organise their diary is devoted to the ministry of the saints. These are the things that enable the love that has been shown to us to be worked out amongst ourselves so that people can be encouraged and refreshed. And we can't encourage and refresh others unless we've received that encouragement and refreshment from Christ. In Mark chapter 6, verse 31, we read this: "Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to the disciples, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.'" And we can't possibly minister to the needs of others unless we're taking time ourselves aside with Christ to be encouraged by Him, to be refreshed by Him, to be equipped by Him to love others. Can I encourage you this morning to look at your priorities, to look at the way you work, to look at your diary, to look at your finances, to look at your time, to look at every aspect of your life and ask the question: is God's love at work through me? Is my life an encouragement and a refreshing influence to other believers? Have we grasped this morning actually how vital we are to each other? There is a Christianity that teaches independence. It's about my walk with the Lord. It's about my growth in grace. It's about me being dependent on God. And it sounds very spiritual, but it's not biblical, because actually we're told about an interdependence, a growth together. And God has called us to this ministry to encourage and refresh one another. We need to start by reflecting on God's love for us, that He's spared a wicked world, His Son has been punished, that He's offered us new life, that He's restrained the judgment which we deserve, that He's shown us amazing patience as we've wandered time and again. We need to reflect on the fact that one day God's love is going to result in a pure church, which is going to be worthy to be the bride of Christ. And as we set the backdrop of God's love for us and what He has done and will do, then we can begin to be motivated to love one another and to refresh the hearts of the saints. Will you make that your prayer? That's your task this week, to go home and work this out. It's practical love. It's a life-changing love.